Last week, if you're here in church, I played the video from Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And it was about a guy who had really confident in Who Wants to Be a Millionaire and got to the final question, and he needed to call his father, who was the lifeline where you phone a friend. And he phoned his father, not to get help, but in the end he just told his father, "Dad, I'm just ringing you, I don't need help, I'm just ringing you to let you know I'm about to win $1 million. And I talked about the confidence you can have when you've got the truth and you've grabbed hold of it. Well, it just so happened in a news feed that I saw this week, there was another clip from another contestant from Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, who was also very smart. He just graduated from medical school. He said he's been a nerd all his life, and he really wanted to make the most of that by coming on to Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. So this is his thing, but this is with his first question. So let's run this clip. Well, he's not going to Rome, I guess, isn't he? It's important not just in a game show, but in life to know right from wrong, the truth from error. Because we don't want to be living according to what is a lie. We don't want to be self-deceived. We want to live according to what's real, what's true, what squares with reality. And that's hard because truth is a really hard thing to find in our society today. Because we have a truth according to our feelings, and they can be often wrong in the situation. Truth according to our perception, how we perceive it, might not be how it was meant to be perceived at all. So truth is hard to grab. In our Easter series, we've been looking at the statement where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And way and truth and life have been our focus for this Easter season. And it comes from when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I hope it becomes more and more clear to you what Jesus is meaning when he says that. I really encourage you to go onto our website, go online, and check out the sermon that I did last week, because it goes into a bit more detail, a bit more context of what Jesus meant as he said those things and the lead up to that. But what was he saying with the phrase when he said, "I am the truth"? What does he mean by that? It's much more, it's similar to what I said last week with looking at "I am the way." It's much more than even saying, "Well, I know what the truth is and I can tell you that." It is that, but it's more than that. It's more than saying, "Well, I know what the truth is and I can share it with you." He's saying that, but it's much more than that. He's personalizing it. He's personifying it. He says, "I am the truth. Everything about me is true. What I do, how I react, how I respond, what I say in relation to who God is the truth." And that's a really challenging statement when you say those sort of things in this day and age. One of the problems living in our world at the moment is how much falsehood there is. You've only got to look at the Australian cricket team and look at the deception that they tried to get and how sorry they are now. And there's so many other people who are deliberately trying to get us down a certain track that is not true. And there's some people that are wrong, but they're genuine. They're trying to be right, but they're just have gone down the wrong path. So truth is a really difficult concept to grasp and to accept someone that is true and to be able to trust them. Some people have been really let down by people that they've been told is that I have the right way, I have the truth. And it's really hard when we've been hurt to accept that someone has a claim like that to be the truth. And why would we accept as the truth what Jesus said? So as I said, in this Easter series, we've been looking at this way, truth and life as it relates to the events of Easter. And I want to try to connect what Jesus said as being the truth with what he did on the cross. Why we can believe him for the truth and why that makes a difference for us and why he should be trusted. As one of the early Christian leaders, right, we really don't know his name, but he wrote a book we call Hebrews. And he wrote to those early generation of Jewish Christians who were in danger because of the persecution of abandoning their faith. And as he writes in Hebrews 2 verse 1, it says, we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. And it has a boating illustration of really the importance of tying ourselves to the truth, committing to it, rather than just being drifting, because then we'll get all sorts of messages, all sorts of words, all sorts of languages from all sorts of places that we drift past what is the truth we've been told. So how is this truth related to the death of Jesus? One of the statements we make at this time of the year with the death of Jesus, and I've made this, is that Jesus didn't take on the seat of Roman power. One of the reasons Jesus got crucified is that he came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, crowds calling his name and praising him. But in a sense, instead of going straight into Jerusalem and turning right and taking on the Roman governor, he turned left, he went to the temple, he saw how that outer court that is meant to be a place of prayer as people go into church had become this marketplace of people selling sheep and doves and whatnot for sacrifices. And he took on the Jewish leaders instead of the Roman authorities. And they turned against him, and within the week he'd been crucified. He shared the Passover with his disciples. The soldiers came and arrested him, marched through the streets, and he was crucified. And even though that's true, that's only half the story. See, the one thing that Rome had, and Rome dominated the world in those days, the Roman Empire ruled even that part of Jerusalem where Jesus was. The one thing Rome had over people was this power of death, the fear of death. We look around today and see other regimes around the world like North Korea, and they practice public executions. I read of one where they invited school kids to be on the front row because they wanted to get this message across. This is what happens when you mess with us. And other places around the world, China has done it, and a whole lot of places around the world have done it. But it really started where all roads lead, and that's from Rome. And Rome was a highly advanced civilization. They had so much going for it in many ways. And they relied heavily on these spectacles to get the masses to understand this. And they jazzed it up. They would do crucifixions all over the place. They would have public executions. They jazzed them up with theater. They would kill people with wild beasts. Bonnie and I were privileged to go to the Colosseum in our European trip at the end of the year. And quite an amazing place to think. So much death and destruction that happened there 2,000 years ago, but now is a tourist attraction for about 4 million people a year. And it was just awesome to see the size and the scope of that place, where there were so many thousands of people killed. But it was to get one message across from Rome. Don't mess with Rome. This is what happens when you mess with Rome. Don't take on our authority or we will kill you. And that fear of death dominated people in those days. Fear of death was the currency that Rome dealt with. And even though we don't face a regime today that does that, I believe there's a fear of death that still overcomes a lot of people today. To a greater or lesser extent, maybe not as bad as the people in those days with a soldier going to put a spear through you. But in our day, people are enslaved to one level or another by a fear of death. Later on in that chapter from Hebrews that I read, one of those truths that I think the writer was trying to get people to hang on to and to anchor on to was this understanding of the death of Jesus. It says in verse 14, because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. See, one of the problems, I guess, of the nature of God is that as well as being huge and everything, he is invisible. We can't see him. And so people complain, how can I relate to a God that I can't even see? And so God solved that by taking on human form. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, that Jesus became flesh and blood, the incarnation. He became like us. But then it goes on to say in that reading, verse 15, only in this way could he set free all those who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Jesus could set free those who are slaves to the fear of dying. Now, of course, people deny it, they make it up, they say it's okay, they make humour out of it. Woody Allen, the comedian, says, I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. You don't believe people are afraid of dying, come here for a funeral sometime. Funerals are really uncomfortable things. We're not at ease in the presence of death. And when we lost a loved one, that's natural, but even if we knew them from a bit of a distance, to come is a very awkward thing. And people are afraid of all sorts of aspects of dying. Some people get a diagnosis of a terminal illness, and they're afraid of living while they're dying. Some people are afraid of being left behind when a loved one dies. Some people are afraid of leaving a loved one behind when they die. Some people are just afraid of old age as it gets to a greater understanding of what our mortality is like. There's been reports in the paper of different things that people have said at their deathbed, the things that they regret, things that they'll know they'll never get to do, and some things that they wish they could undo of the things that they've done in life. And some people fear dying all the time. We medicate. We get surgery, use alcohol, we get drugs to numb the pain because of that fear. There's a guy by the name of Ernest Becker who's a cultural anthropologist. He studied different people groups around the world and looked for things that they had in common. And one of his theories that he published in a book, a Pulitzer Prize winning book, called The Denial of Death, he said that sometimes unconsciously we don't even know that we're doing it, sometimes it's very conscious. But he said a lot of human behavior, and particularly evil behavior, he believes is traced back. What made them do it was a fear of death. He writes in his book, the idea of death, the fear of it, haunts the human animal like nothing else. It is a mainspring. It's an old clock word. We have digital clocks these days, but in those days with the mainspring of the watch, it drives everything. And he says it's the mainstream of human activity designed largely to avoid the fatality of death, to overcome it by denying it in some way that is the final destiny of man. Now, Ernest Becker certainly doesn't come at this from a Christian perspective at all, but he recognises in every people group that he's studied there is a fear of death that dominates people, that drives a lot of their behaviour, even unconsciously. And it echoes what Hebrews is saying 2,000 years earlier. But that what Jesus did with his death on the cross and his resurrection, he is able to help those who are in slavery to their fear of death. And the truth that Hebrews reminds us of, the truth that people like the Apostle Paul and John and Peter reminded people over and over again in that early church, is that Jesus' death and resurrection changed the game for a fear of death. And that when we understand that and grasp that as truth that we anchor onto and not drift away from, It can give us an incredible confidence and assurance like nothing else, because it is the truth when we base our lives on it. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, unless Christ was raised, because there was people criticizing even then, well, maybe Jesus didn't raise. Maybe guys that saw him, maybe they were the mistaken. Maybe it didn't really happen. But as Jesus had told the disciples and that had passed on, this is just the thread on which Christianity hangs. And Paul says, if you deny this, unless Christ was raised, your faith is useless and you are still living in your sins. And those people who died after putting their faith in him are completely lost. If our only hope in Christ is good for this life, we're worse off than anyone else. But of course, that's not the case. Because he said Christ has been raised to life, and he makes us certain that others will also be raised to life. Just as we all die because of Adam, we will be raised to life because of Christ. Adam brought death to all of us, and Christ will bring life to all of us. And Jesus can say, like anyone can say, anything about themselves. But when he backed it up by rising from the dead, that backed up his claim to be true. And in those days, the early Christians, the early church, as Christians started to understand that and take on these teachings, these Christians had quite a different outlook to death than what other people had. Because it wasn't just belief in an idea, it was trust in an event that happened in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and fear of punishment and fear of death that would shake so many other people in the Roman world. It just didn't affect them anymore. And there's writings from those times where some of these Roman people are observing how the Christians are reacting to this fear of punishment. There was one guy, Emperor Trajan, who came a couple of years after the Bible was written, and the Christians had started to take on this idea that they're not afraid of death anymore. And one of his vice regents, like a general who lived in Palestine, wrote to him and said, the more Christians I kill, the more they love their religion. They couldn't work it out. Trajan said, oh, don't worry, you know, put the sword away. It doesn't affect them anymore. Another guy called Gallian of Pergamon said, that Christians are free from the fear of death is a fact we have all observed. And while Jesus didn't attack the seat of power of Rome by going to Rome itself, he didn't go to the emperors, what he attacked was the power that Rome had over people, and that was the fear of death. And he destroyed that. And suddenly people started to live different lives because of what they believed. The only weapons they had against the Roman Empire were love. Love of God, love for other people, committed to following Jesus as that first generation of disciples had passed on what Jesus had taught them, and they lived that out, and they lived it in a way that was just so compelling. And they had a rock solid belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus and how it conferred on them a victory over that no one else could understand. And it led them to a life of service and help for the poor and compassion for people who were downtrodden, and they weren't judgmental against these people. They loved God, they knew God had forgiven them, and they were prepared to forgive one another. And they lived in communities, and they didn't just take it on and say, well, that's all I need to do. No, they lived in communities, and they met together, and they did things, and they lived a life that the Romans couldn't quite understand. And there was an incredible sense of freedom in the midst of this domination that Rome had over them. And in some part, that led to the downfall of Rome. Because it was such an attractive life. And it started to grow, and it was like a virus that led through the whole Roman world. And it led to them taking risks and having a confidence and a boldness, even in that sort of society when they were so downtrodden. And instead of the fear of death dominating their choices and not sure what to do, they had a confidence and a boldness, and they would not give up their Jesus no matter what, even if it was under the fear of death. And they weren't worried and anxious and confined like we often so much can be. There was a confidence in living and dying and a strong sense of purpose that grabbed them, that again I think we've lost today. Because they had grabbed hold of that truth and they had anchored themselves to it. I want to say that I understand how challenging that can be. Because we have our own ideas. We live in a world that's not hostile to, but not very friendly to Christians and the church sometimes. We have Jesus saying things like, "I am the truth." And it leaves us a very uncomfortable choice. Let me illustrate. 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr. took off from an airport in the New York region to fly to Martha's Vineyard. It was later than he wanted to. It was about 8:45 at night that he took off. And even though he'd done some night flying, he wasn't actually registered as an instrument pilot. You know the story, they never arrived at Martha's Vineyard. They sent out a search party, wreckage was found, and eventually three bodies of him, his wife, and his wife's sister were found at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. And as they looked at the radar stuff and as much stuff as they could see, they believed he just crashed headlong into the ocean. He suffered from what's called in the airline term spatial disorientation. And spatial disorientation is a disconnect between what your mind thinks is happening and what your body feels is happening and what is actually happening in terms of the altitude of the plane and the attitude, how it's flying. Your body tells you one thing and your instruments tell you something else. And they believe what happened in JFK's case was that he was flying along, thinking he was level. He was actually dropping quite markedly at the end, 100 metres every couple of seconds. And they believe he crashed headlong into the ocean, didn't even know what was going on because it was dark, it was cloudy, there was no horizon, and he wasn't trained to trust his instruments. And I say this because there's not just a thing such as spatial disorientation. I believe a lot of people suffer from spiritual disorientation. And spiritual disorientation is when what our mind is telling us to think and what our body is feeling is disconnected from what Jesus is actually saying. And we hear such things as, "I am the way." Well, we say, "Well, I've got my own way, thanks, I'll get to heaven." Jesus says, "I am the truth." And we say, "Yeah, well, I've got some other truths there, Jesus." And there's a disconnect between what we're thinking and what we're feeling and where Jesus is calling us to be. And that's really hard to submit to that. It's really hard as a pilot to fly on your instruments when everything else is telling you something else, but your instruments say, "No, this is level, this is up, this is down," and everything else in you tells you something different. And it's hard in you when you're going, "Well, I'm not that bad," or "I can get my own way," or "I'll answer to God." And Jesus is saying something quite different. And sometimes it takes a spiritual awakening to see Jesus for who he really is. As we wrap up this morning, I'm praying that we get that. Either understand Jesus in a fresh way, or for some of you in the first way. As I said earlier, what I want to do is for us to experience some of those sounds, because we have these noises, we have the noises of the first Holy Week. And what we want you to do is participate in this. Bonnie did this at Kenmore at her work, and we've borrowed some of the signs and encourage you to go into the hall later and share communion back in here. And what we encourage you to do is go through those doors, head left. In silence, it's hard because it'll be noisy. We've got the murmur of the crowds happening as you try to put yourself there on that Palm Sunday. There's going to the temple that had turned into a marketplace, and there's noises of sheep and goats and cattle. There's the soldiers marching. There's hearing the thunder and lightning at the cross. There's things to do. The soldiers were throwing dice, they were tearing his material in half. There's things to do and participate in. And then I want you to come in here, in the silence, and take time to share in communion, in the breaking of bread. There's a great story I love in the Gospels of these disciples that had been there, had heard all these noises, and when Jesus died, they thought that was it. We're going to Emmaus. We're going back home. It was a bit of a walk from Jerusalem. They're walking along, and suddenly Jesus appears, and they don't recognize him. They don't recognize that it's him. And long story short, they come, they invite him in, and it says, when he broke the bread, they recognized him. And they were so excited, they ran back to the disciples that are back in Jerusalem. And it says this, then the two men report their own experience, their conversation along the road, and their moment of realization and recognition as he broke the bread. And that's my prayer that I've been praying for you this morning, that you would realize and recognize the truth of Jesus as we break the bread together. So I want to pray in a minute, then I'll head out and just lead you around. You'll hear the noises of that Holy Week. Participate in that. Take time to read it. And then come back here. We've got different places set up in the auditorium to take communion. Just take it in your own time. And then go back to your seat, then we'll finish with one song at the end. But I'd love you if you could participate in that. Get the feeling of all these other sounds that are going on, and then hear the sound of Jesus' voice saying, I am the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clarity of Jesus coming out with these things. And sometimes that's hard to accept and hard to understand in a world that is trying to pull the wool over our eyes or says is the truth, but this doesn't really come up with that. And I thank you for the significance of why Jesus went to the cross, that he came to defeat the fear of death that we have that binds us and holds us and enslaves us. I thank you for the freedom that those early Christians enjoyed to be able to love and care and have purpose and forgive others and just so much of the things that we struggle with. And I just pray we grab the same sort of sense of spirit because of this death and resurrection of Jesus. And as we share in this time, I just pray it's meaningful to people to hear and to understand those noises. And then in the silence here, to hear you saying, I am the truth. You can trust me. And help us to put our trust in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You come when you're ready.